Firstly, thank you, Father Archie, for this very kind invitation to preach. I feel very, very blessed and privileged to be standing here in this pulpit to share with the people here, especially this parish family, as you're coming to the culmination of your efforts to fulfill your stewardship call on this Sunday. I know full well that many of you have worked very hard to see that the true meaning and value of stewardship in the Christian life is being taught. And I'm hoping only that I can shed a little bit of light on that as well. I'm fortunate in that the lectionary has given three compelling lessons to work with this morning, and I think that what they deal with and how they deal with what they deal with speaks beautifully to our needs today, because the lessons deal with going right to the heart of our life in God. By that I mean, as we stand before God, what is right and just? Let me begin by saying the whole of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament taken together, tells us of one continuous, unfailing devotion of God to his people, to our redemption from our fallen state, and tells the story of how our response matters. That is what I hope to bring out from these scriptures and these readings, and to bring it to bear on your needs here today. I hope that doesn't sound too ominous, because we will see that these lessons show the ultimate purpose and promise of God in our lives. The prophet Amos echoes the prophet Isaiah in invoking the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has a very specific meaning in the Bible. It refers to the day when the Lord himself, God himself, acts. Not his angels, not his archangels, God himself. And if you listen to Amos' words, it does not sound like something that you want to be around for. Snake bites, being chased by bears and lions. But he also calls on two foundational religious principles shared by Judaism and Christianity: justice and righteousness. And these are the threads that run through the lessons this morning. There are many famous passages from the Old Testament that resonate for us, like Amos's, "Let justice roll like a river and righteousness a never-failing stream," but perhaps because of Martin Luther King's use of it in our time, it resonates a little more clearly for us. But it certainly is one of the classic texts. Mind you, Amos does not say justice like a sword, or justice like thunder, or justice like a purifying fire. Nor he does not invoke any of the then current notions of the power of God in the fertility cults of the Mediterranean basin. No, he refers to being a man who lived in a desert country. He was a herdsman, a man who knew and worshiped Yahweh. God and his action is as a river, an unending stream that is a source of life that nourishes, that can be relied upon to sustain life, and in the desert to restore life. And therefore, he uses the image of the river and of water to show the continuing, ever-flowing promise of God to Israel. The problem for the Israelites, the problem for us, is that Amos' statements imply righteous judgment. And judgment brings us in fear of condemnation. That one righteous judge, God, being the creator and sustainer of the whole of creation, is the right one to judge. But condemnation is not in God's plan. God never seeks to condemn. God's judgments are consistently redemptive in nature. I think that this point is perhaps the most confused and misperceived aspects of God that we read about in the Old Testament, because the language of the dire predictions in the day of the Lord and others in the Old Testament are threatening. Justice means God's justice, which means redemption, even though we have brought condemnation on ourselves. God's justice speaks to the solution, not the problem. Righteousness has to do with restoring balance to life, not bringing retribution. Consider the Israel of Amos' time, 750 BC. Israel is divided north and south. Over what? Taxes. Surprise, surprise, the rich are getting richer. The poor are getting poorer. The poor cannot get justice in the courts. The rich are choosing the judges, and they turn every advantage to the rich. Something that Torah forbade. The land, which was supposed to be preserved for all the people, is being gobbled up by the rich. The widows and orphans are ignored. The admonitions of Torah are ignored. Really, though there's plenty of lip service to it, there are many religious festivals and great shows of piety. And Amos says they are meaningless charades played out by spiritually dead actors. The musicians are playing, but God is not pleased with the tune. God gave Torah because the people of Israel could not of their own devices be faithful. They needed God to tell them how to be faithful. And so do we, 2,700 years later. And Amos saw what became of the Israelites when they did not practice Torah. Amos famously complained about a man who was sold into slavery because he could not fulfill the pledge on a pair of sandals. And Amos warned against these things, as we see in the lesson, dire warnings, ending in a call to God, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Judgment is the result of injustice. What Amos is saying really is to all the people, may God do what he does in restoring us, and it shall never fail. Amos pointedly reminds us that the whole community is important to God. Indeed, this is the essence of life in God. What we do matters to him, to us and to others. God's judgments ultimately protected and delivered and restored Israel in many different instances, from their enemies and oppressors, from their own sinfulness. God's righteousness and his salvation and condemnation exist together as two sides of his righteousness. The leading side is always deliverance, because he also saves. And so we carry forward from here the move to the gospel parable with the knowledge that justice and righteousness bring redemption. Now, the parables, of course, are more in line with teachings and admonitions rather than frightening calls for the day of the Lord. Nonetheless, they involve the main line of action in this set of lections, this particular one, the 10 bridesmaids. There is one who judges, and he is the right one. After all, some are going into the feast, and some are not. In the parable of the bridesmaids, we see in the form of a metaphor a teaching about the realm of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to fill in the background a little bit to this story. I know that many of you probably are aware of the social style of a wedding in their culture, but let me say that in those days, it was the custom for the bridegroom to come in the night and take away the bride to her father's house, accompanied by all the bridal party to his father's house. Then several days of celebration followed on. On the night when the groom was to come, the bridal party waited at the home of the bride in expectation of his coming and whisking her away to her new home. He came when the preparations were complete and not before. And the bridal party did not know when that would be, so they waited. Then suddenly it would be announced. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. And he would come in, steal her away from her father, and they would all make their way through the darkness to the groom's home, depending, as they went, on the light from the lamps of the bridesmaids. Those bridesmaids played a crucial role in this. And so you can see the teaching of this parable is grounded in the everyday experience of the people of that time. Now, what is this substance that the oil in the metaphor of the parable is meant to refer to? There's only one kind of light that can lead the way in the realm of the kingdom of God, and that is your very own supply of faith. Another way of saying that might be that there's only one currency in the kingdom of God, and the coin of the realm there is faith. Hence, we have the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids. Some are prepared, some have sufficient faith, and some do not. And this lesson is given to restore us, not to condemn us, just as the lesson of Amos was intended to restore Israel, that we might, in the words of Jesus, understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus teaches us how just he is before God with his life, with his sacrifice, with his complete faith in the Father. It is his atoning death that brings us to the unconquerable safety, salvation, relieved of the law. Finally, we receive it as a free gift. That is the ultimate justice and righteousness of God at work in this church. The supernatural abundance of grace becomes the natural way, and it is ours. Now, I know I'm not going to win any sermon awards when I say this to you now, but I think that I must speak to the point of these lessons when I say, be wise. Be prepared with plenty of oil for the sake of your life. Bring plenty of faith, plenty of love, plenty of forgiveness, plenty of understanding, plenty of joyful anticipation, a good portion of peace, patience, tolerance, generosity, any and all of these virtues that you can develop. Keep these things on hand and dispense them regularly. I know personally that the supply does not end if you practice and develop your life in the Spirit. I love your theme of this stewardship campaign, blessed to belong. How true that is in every sense, because it is all a gift. From your next breath to your most cherished loved one. Love your community, serve the community, pray, meditate. And when you pledge, it does not matter the amount. What matters is that you are open and receptive. I'm serious. Making a pledge is among the spiritual disciplines of life. I know many people for whom, over the years, I've heard them say that making a pledge was the gateway to greater faith. they found for themselves more freedom. They felt that they were really giving of themselves in a concrete way, if even it was a small pledge. It benefited them enormously. By giving, they felt more grateful. One of the paradoxes of the faith. Just as people make retreats and go on pilgrimages, this is a discipline that will lead to more freedom in God, more trust, more reliance on God, more peace in your heart, more peace of mind as you give over another corner of your life to God. Be wise. Accept this advice from the church. Take this opportunity today to fill your flask a little bit fuller as a sign of faith and for your own life in God, as a marker in your own life of the time that you awoke a little bit more fully to the coming of Christ into your heart. That's where he wants to be seated, right at the center of your life, so that he can fill you with love. Today, add this to your trove of faith. Mind you, the fullness of your flask has to be purchased by your own devotion. Your own devotion to your life in the Spirit. It can't be brought or bought from someone else. You'll not be able to get it from someone else. Your trove of faith is also a measure of the confidence and assuredness that you bring to bear on all the situations in your life. We learn gradually, how to let him more and more and more into our lives, and to let more and more and more and more of our lives to rest on him. Until finally, you have a superabundance of faith. What is a superabundance of faith? A superabundance of faith is a heart that is overflowing with gratitude. And it is within your power today to be a blessing to others. Take hold of that now. Lastly, we come to the magnificence of the epistle. Such simple and direct language, so beautiful. As Jesus says in the 13th chapter of Mark, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall he send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth unto the uttermost parts of heaven." On that day, we move from death to eternal life, into a new and glorified body, at one with God in all creation, a new heaven and a new earth. This is the justice and righteousness of God perfected. The gift, the free gift of eternal life. To dwell eternally face to face with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I want to say to you finally, as a matter of witness, that from me, your brother, Tom, that I am of a certainty of 100% that this day will come. And suddenly, my friends, the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. Amen.